thank you for walking with us in prayer as a corporate gathering. Each and every week, I feel like there's unique ways where God is answering our prayers, where God is showing up in really fascinating ways. So I hope that you feel encouraged by our time of prayer. Now, if you're visiting with us and you look at the screen, you're like, hold on, does that say Leviticus? Yes, it does say Leviticus. We make it a regular habit around here to kind of pick a book of the Bible and to just spend time in that book trying to unearth the truths that are there and asking that God would stretch and challenge us. So we are in the book of Leviticus. This is our second week, and so far, week one, I had some encouraging thoughts, so I hope that you were encouraged by that time together. So this morning, we're going to dive back in, and we're going to look particularly at chapter 1, but really, the first five chapters speak of the offering that the people were to bring, though we'll focus primarily on chapter 1 this morning. But let me ask you, when you think of interacting with God, what comes to mind? Maybe for some of us, and maybe at different seasons of life, we might get caught up in his loftiness and we soar above the clouds in wonder, right? That's sometimes when I think about interacting with God, I get overwhelmed with his character. At the end of last year, we looked at all these attributes of God, and I found myself, and hopefully we all found ourselves, getting caught up and the bigness of our God, and we soar up there and we sit in wonder of who he is. Or perhaps we might feel his overwhelming holiness that makes us keenly aware of his weight. And I'm not talking about poundage here, but his significance, his holiness. Somehow, in some way, oftentimes helps us to see his significance, and therefore we see our unworthiness. Now, this might, for some, feel a bit unfair because, after all, God should be kind and gracious and loving. But for God to put his holiness aside, well, brothers and sisters, and those visiting with us, this would be the most unloving thing for him to do, to not speak truthful about our situation. Do you know that it is his separateness that makes his nearness so unbelievable? Consider, it is his separateness, his holiness, that actually makes his nearness so overwhelming. We discussed this at length last week, that the book of Leviticus is indeed about a people drawing near to God. The book does not, nor does God, nor should we overlook his holiness as we draw near to him. But you know what God does? Rather than overlooking it, or putting it in the corner as something we're embarrassed about, right? You have that place in your house when you have friends coming where all the embarrassing stuff goes. Rather than hiding it, rather than sweeping it under the carpet, if you will, rather, God gives us the means. God gives a people the means that we can draw near to a very separate, holy being of great purity and holiness. Well, we made a strong case last week that this is gracious indeed. That rather than wipe away his holiness, he provides a way. Listen as I read chapter 1. If you have your scriptures, I would encourage you to turn there. We'll have it up on the screens. Now, I have decided to read the whole entire chapter because it gets a bit crazy. I want us to hear all this imagery working together to see what God perhaps is doing through Moses. So you can follow along on the screens or in your Bibles as well. Chapter 1 of Leviticus. Makes you wonder how many churches right now are reading Leviticus 1. I don't know. Anyway, chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. Verse 4. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Verse 6. Then he, the worshipper, shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron and the priests shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But the entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Verse 10, if his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. And he shall cut it into pieces, with its head and its fat, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But the entrails and the legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Verse 14. If his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves and pigeons. And the priest shall bring it to the altar, wringing off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall remove its crop and its contents and cast it beside the altar on the east side in the place for ashes. He shall tear it open by its wings, but shall not sever it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Interesting indeed, and quite vivid imagery. But first, before we get into the ritual and all of its particular meanings, first, I think it's really important to make a point before we look through all the particulars. We are looking at something given to a people at a very specific time in history. So here's, as one commentator put it, the laws of Leviticus were revealed to the covenant nation at a particular phase of their history. They were designed to mold Israel into a holy people in a particular historical environment. Though God's holiness is unchanging, its expression may vary from age to age. So our intent is to see the particulars, but also to say what is their meaning. And then our aim will be then see how this has shaped God's people then, and guess what? Now. Well, out of the gate, like we looked at last week, we're told that Yahweh called. He calls out to Moses in a clear and loud voice. But we also get the location. Yahweh calls out to Moses from where? The tent of meeting. Now, this little detail, it tells us that Leviticus was and is a continuation of Exodus. See, chapter 40, it ends with the tent of meeting. Leviticus picks it back up in order to do something, to move the story of God on into history. It doesn't stop with Exodus. God has shown up in tremendous fashion, and his holiness has been on display, and now the people of God are to continue to move on into history. But you see, the concern of chapter 1 is the offering. particularly the burnt offering. Verse 2 begins to give instructions on anyone who does what? Who brings just an offering. So it becomes clear again that we tried to unpack last week that what is in play here is drawing near to God. Even the word offering, this is fascinating. The word offering has at its root meaning to draw near. So even in the term offering, it has the implication that man cannot come to God without meeting his requirements. So if this is a book about drawing near to God, we have to deal with the inevitable. How do we do that? He has requirements. So Leviticus, in grace, we're going to talk about grace throughout this whole series. So Leviticus, in grace, it lays out in extreme detail how one comes to the Lord with an offering that has at its root a drawing near to God. Now, this section specifically deals with what is called a burnt offering. A burnt offering was the most common offering that they were called to give. It's the standard for all the other offerings. It happens every morning and evening. So Leviticus starts with the most familiar offering and uses it to kind of set the stage, to set the standard for the people drawing near to God. Then chapter 2 deals with the grain offering, 3, the peace offering, 4, the sin offering, and 5, the guilt offering. Today, we're going to focus primarily on the burnt offering. As many of those offerings in the other chapters, they oftentimes require to be burnt up. Now, in chapter 1, we have noticed, hopefully, a first observation. There are 3 types of burnt offerings. From the herd, from the flock, and we hear that from the flock can be sheep or goats, and also birds were an acceptable burnt offering. It doesn't seem to indicate that this was lesser of those 3. But no, these are all adequate sacrifices to fulfill the purpose of the burnt offering. Now, all 3 of these, if you were to go down, and I did this week, make a list of all the requirements, there's actually very similar steps with a few changes more in how they handle the sacrifice, and come to find out, really just for practical reasons. But there's so much similarity in the steps that they are to take. So this morning, what we're going to do is focus mainly on the burnt offering from the herd. And if you notice in that section at the beginning, we hear that that's a bull in particular. So there's a lot of similarities, but these 3 are adequate offerings, and there are some differences. But really, diving into the particulars of the herd offering, that is a burnt offering, might give us enough to chew on this morning. And maybe chew on, is that a good imagery as we talk about bull sacrifice? Now, the term burnt offering, it actually is as it sounds. It refers to an offering that is wholly burnt up, that is completely consumed, and we know the location where it's consumed, on the altar. But that's really just the heart of what it means to have a burnt offering, is something that is completely consumed, that is wholly burnt up, that is completely annihilated. In this chapter, we see that both the worshiper and the priest have responsibilities in this particular offering. But first, let's look at what the worshiper has to do, the man coming with the sacrifice. First, we learn what? He has to bring an animal, but not any old animal. He has to bring an animal from the herd. Well, this little detail means something, because this sacrifice that he's about to offer, where does it come from? It comes from his herd. It comes from his stock. It comes from his stuff. You see, a cost is to be paid. And not only a cost, but there's a seriousness that is communicated when one draws near to God. I will bring from my costly herd. the offering is to be a male and without blemish. Perhaps we think about details of sacrifices. That might be the one we are most familiar with. And it doesn't take too much to understand, well, why would that be important? Well, this signifies the purity and the perfection that is required to be with God. Bring your best. Don't grab any old bull from the herd, the one that you don't care that much about. But no, the one who is perfect, without blemish. Male, also within this particular culture, well, it would have more value to it. Bring the best, bring the most valuable sacrifice you have. So in essence, when you draw near with an offering, come with a wholeheartedness, with a seriousness that captures the weight of the moment. The offering is brought in at the entrance. We get a detail here that says, bring it to the entrance. This is your requirement. Bring it to the entrance that he, particularly the worshiper, might be accepted. You see, this offering is to be brought in faith. How does the faith communicate it? I did what you told me to do. I brought an unblemished male from my herd. So this offering that is brought in faith with a desire to appease the Lord, it is brought in that he, the worshiper, might be accepted. You see, peace is the goal of this moment. Has he come in faith? Has he come in obedience to what the Lord has said? Is he surrendering to what the Lord has required? Before you come in, stay at the entrance and let's see your heart. Peace seems to be the goal. The worshiper desires peace between him and God. He must bring the animal, but before he can even proceed, he has to be accepted on the terms of the faith and obedience communicated in the animal he has brought. It has to be seen in the animal that he has brought. Did he, in faith, listen? Then it's time to lay his hands on its head. And it shall be accepted for him to make atonement. Now, with this highly symbolic gesture, the worshiper lays his hands on the animal, identifying the animal as himself, a sinful man. Now, it is unlikely that this was a quiet moment. The worshiper declares why he is bringing the sacrifice, maybe confessing where he has went wrong, laying the hand saying, this indeed is a representation of me. Here's why. Here's who I am. You know, there are several occasions for the burnt offering. So we see within the song, they include lots of phrases of the burnt offering. So perhaps at this moment, as he's declaring his need, perhaps he's even reciting a song. Many of them include this phrase of burnt offering. This isn't a quiet moment. This is an acknowledgement of his deep need. At this moment, the worshiper is thoroughly acknowledging his need for peace to be made between he and a holy God. With his hands on the sacrifice, he symbolically is offering up the best as his own flesh. The text tells us that this act makes him acceptable to do what? To make atonement. He'll make atonement in the next move. But before we get to the shed blood, what is indicated by atonement? Why is he seeking that? Why does he even need that? This is yet another main goal of this offering. Atonement means here, the word that's underneath that, it literally means to cover up, pacify, or make propitiation. Well, that's a term you use every day. That's what it's designed to do. He is seeking to pacify the Lord, to make propitiation for his sin. This sacrifice, it has as its aim to make peace with God. By what? By absorbing God's wrath. Though we have not looked at the next piece, we've already read it, we know that this sacrifice has at its aim to make peace by what? By absorbing God's wrath, by taking upon it the punishment that is due to its owner. That is due to its owner. It will cover, pacify, make propitiation for the worshiper. Now, it's clear, and we'll see it later on in Leviticus, but this particular offering, it does not necessarily take away sin, nor the sin nature. It's more of a ransom paid that creates peace between the worshiper and God. You see, there's many offerings for many things. But it seems that this one has at its root to be a ransom paid that creates peace, that absorbs the wrath deserved for the person bringing the offering. Remember, the burnt offering happens morning and evening. Sin is ugly. It is consistent. But God's grace in giving them this system will for a moment make peace. Because of the defiling nature of sin, the animal now must be slaughtered in order to deal with the wrong. So the worshiper moves further into the tent of meeting, and he kills the bull. Notice that the worshiper has to do things. Notice that it is the worshiper that has this gruesome deed of killing his best animal. Killing the best animal from his herd. You better believe he now really feels the weight of his sins as it runs through his hands. He now must take the gruesome deed of killing his best animal from the herd. He feels the weight of his sins. It cost something. It surely is not an easy task, nor pleasant for him to take this action on his best. So this moment before the Lord, this moment grants the worshiper an opportunity to feel sorrow. To feel sorrow for his sin. To see, and not only see, but feel the weight, to feel the cost of his sin as he slaughters his best animal. Oh, do you think he is aware of the nasty nature of his sin? Now the priests get involved. They throw the blood on the sides of the altar. The altar was the place that the worshiper encountered God. The blood being thrown on the sides of the altar, there's a reason why it might say sides of the altar, gives a sense, again, that nothing is being made clean here, but wrath is being diverted so that the worshiper can have peace with God. There are many sacrifices that deal with many things. This seems to be absorbing the wrath of God. The entire sacrifice is cut into pieces. The worshiper has to clean the dirty pieces. You get that weird detail of the entrails and the legs. He has to go and clean the filth off of those pieces. Yet another moment to feel the costly nature of his sin. So he has to take the dirty ledge that have stomped on all the dirty ground that has defiled everything, and he has to clean it to ensure that the priest does not become defiled. Lastly, the priest burns up completely the sacrifice. The animal that stands in the place of the one bringing the offering, who himself should be completely consumed? No, the animal stands in the gap and is now completely consumed. The complete, utter annihilation of the sacrifice gives a sense of how sin must be dealt with and how much the sacrifice must be willing to give. Did you notice that all of this now is what? A pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, just practically speaking, huh? I've smelled burnt flesh before. That even sounds weird, but not, you know, like you put, anyway. But it's described not once, three times that this act, that these weird details is pleasing. So much so, it's a sweet aroma to the Lord. I think brownies are a sweet aroma. But something about this sacrifice, and so we know it must be more than just a smell. It must be more than just the simple smell of a fire and burnt flesh. There must be more happening. With the complete annihilation of the sacrifice, it is done. And the Lord is pleased. Three times with each burnt offering, the text makes it clear this is pleasing. This is an aroma to the Lord. God has been satisfied. And the worshiper finds himself at peace with God, at peace with Almighty Holy God through the offering. The burnt offering has accomplished something great that the worshiper could not do himself, which is peace with the Almighty. Though it's intriguing, the high symbolic nature of what is occurring in this moment, I don't want us to lose sight that there's much for us to take away today. What is for us today in this text? Well, as one commentator put it, this is brilliant. This look into an ancient worship service, it makes today's services kind of dull and boring. This is a moving occasion. The worshiper joined in. He became an active participant. He had to choose an unblemished animal. He had to bring it to the sanctuary. He had to kill it, dismember it with his own hands, then watch it go up in smoke, believing that something significant was happening. And that his relationship with God was profoundly impacted. This indeed was a moving occasion. Now, I know it seems so gruesome, but peace with God has been accomplished. This is moving indeed. He came in faith, offering himself in the form of a sacrifice, desirous to be with God. He participated. Let me say that again. He participated. It makes a lot of today's gatherings seem so dull and boring. I'm not proposing that we bring animals in and we sacrifice them, by no means. but the moving nature of what is happening and occurring in this moment. He did not merely sing a few hymns and simply listen to a message. He participated by acknowledging what? The condition of his heart. By acknowledging his need. By necessity, the sacrifice makes it really clear. The man standing at the entrance of the tent of meeting who has brought a sacrifice, it makes it clear that he indeed has sinned. He is in need of grace. He needs peace with God. So he comes and in obedience, he does what God says. Acknowledging that God needs to move. God needs to work. Imagine the scene, the sights, the smell, the noise. All in response to a God who is holy and who has made away. As you stood in line at the tent of meeting, waiting to go in and be with God, and you heard the sounds, those were sounds of peace being made with God. Maybe anticipation loomed as the line went out the door and wrapped around the building three times. Peace is being made. What would our gathering be if we came with eager expectation that something profound is happening here? How might we view our time together if we came with expectation that something profound through the work of God is happening in this moment? What if we came offering up ourselves fully to God, convinced that He will use our offering? Brothers and sisters, our gathering should be marked by people who come before God in eager expectation, willingly participating by what? Obedience, and acknowledging our need for Him. Perhaps when Colossians says we sing together, it has an impact in all of our lives because we're bringing a sacrifice. Though this point is compelling, it certainly has caused me to consider our time together. Do you know that the New Testament, it pits up the burnt offering, specifically the burnt offering, and it gives kind of further meaning. And perhaps no other scripture really summarizes better than Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 that we've already read together. But let's look at it again. Therefore, be imitators of God. Well, how do we do that? As beloved children, what do? We walk in love. Well, how? As Christ loved us. How did He love us? He gave Himself up for us. And here comes the killer phrase, a fragrant offering. Oh, I know what that is now. I think I understand what the scripture Paul is telling me, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. There are two crucial things that the New Testament does with the burnt offering. First, that Jesus is the one who gave Himself up for us. He is the one who took the brutal beating specifically to be our ransom. Remember, the burnt offering was to make atonement, specifically a ransom paid to divert wrath. Remember, many sacrifices for many things. This seems to be specifically a ransom paid to divert wrath. This is made apparent on the laying of hands. And the worshiper does to give up the sacrifice, to give up the animal that sacrificed for him. The sacrifice pays the debt. It pays the debt. The New Testament authors see Jesus as ransom paid for us. It is His sacrifice that serves as a burnt offering. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, 17. And if you call on Him as Father, by the way, if you do that, He judges impartially according to each one's deeds. That should be scary to us. So Peter's making a point. If you call Him Father to the one who judged, well, you better conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing what? That you were ransomed from the feudal ways inherited from your forefathers. And guess what you were ransomed with? Not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Doesn't that feel far more weighty in light of what we just looked at? It goes on to say the blood of Christ, what? Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You see, Jesus is our burnt offering. Jesus is our unblemished lamb to make peace with God. It seems that Leviticus 1 gives us the best understanding of the brutality of the death of Jesus. It is because he is our ransom. So today, all of us, we stand at the entrance of the tent of meeting, just like the worshiper in Leviticus 1. We stand there. We can enter in with the unblemished sacrifice of Jesus, or we can stand under the crushing weight of God's wrath. Just like the worshiper. Might I suggest we let him be our God, be our example this morning, and in faith and repentance that we would trust God's way. God's way, which is through Jesus. We would trust God's way as we stand at the entrance of the tent of meeting, that we would trust God's way. Well, the second use of the burnt offering in the New Testament, and is really captured here in Ephesians, is that we are to offer all of our service to God. In essence, what we do is a burnt offering to the Lord. Listen to these scriptures, Hebrews 13. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are, here's the language, pleasing to God. Philippians 4:18. I have received full payment, Paul's telling the church, thanks, and more, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. What are the gifts they sent? A fragrant offering. Well, that sounds familiar. A sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. 1 Peter 2:4-5. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. To be what? To be a holy priesthood. To do what now? To offer spiritual sacrifice is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Don't you think for a moment your work for God is insignificant. It is indeed an offering to the Lord that is a pleasing aroma, just like the burnt offering. Brothers and sisters, the burnt offering does not pass away. Jesus absorbs the wrath, and now our lives are now a way that we offer to the Lord. This is exactly what Ephesians is getting at, that we would imitate God the Son, give of ourselves wholly, notice burnt offering, wholly to him. This is our burnt offering to the Lord. So as simplistic as I can put it, our daily offering is complete surrender. We want to walk in line of Leviticus 1. We want our time together to be a pleasing aroma to God. We don't have to slaughter the bull anymore. Wrath has been appeased, but our daily offering is a complete sacrifice. This is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The New Testament oftentimes talks about our sacrifices, our service, our giving of ourselves to the Lord as a pleasing aroma to God. When we gather, it is significant. And we get to rejoice that the Lamb has been slaughtered. And now we can come give of ourselves wholly to the Lord. This morning, there's so much rich, rich imagery that begs for affection for the work of Christ. But it begs for a people who are willingly offering all of themselves to the Lord. I pray that light in the desert would be a light, but perhaps we'd be a pleasing aroma to the Lord in all that we do. If there are some among us who feel the weight of God's holiness, amen. Amen that you do. Hear this morning that yes, God is holy. Leviticus 1 reminds us we come to God through our offering, our sacrifice, Jesus, through faith and repentance. There's my information. Please feel free to reach out. Find someone afterwards and chat. But like in the desert church, those of you that call this place home, your daily offering, my daily offering, is complete surrender. This is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, your scriptures are rich. They are unbelievable. They stir us. They challenge us. They convict us. They do a tremendous work in our hearts. And so this morning, though we're looking at a very ancient book, may it stir our hearts and affection for you this morning. Father, if there are any among us who have not stood under the offering of Jesus, this morning I think that perhaps they feel the crushing weight of the reality of their sin. May our great and wonderful Lamb that has been sacrificed on our behalf, may that be what they hear this morning and long to be there. So through faith and repentance, they would offer themselves to you through Jesus. Father, help us here as a church to be a whole sacrifice, giving of our complete self to your work. So Father, it is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.